All right, Psalm 10, and I believe we got down to about verse, the second half there, beginning at verse 12. Now, understand, David's got a situation that's a little different than ours, although I'm not saying that, that what he's requesting for is totally off the charts for us. There's a fancy word called imprecatory. And there's a number of psalms, some prayers in the Old Testament especially, that are imprecations, which means we are praying for God to get them. All right? For them to get theirs, for God's justice to come into play. And that's not necessarily something that's wrong. Understand that God is gracious and merciful, and always has been. If that were not the case, there would be no forgiveness in the Old Testament. There would only be in the New Testament era. I think that dispensationalists miss out the traditional view that this is the dispensation of grace, and that conveys the idea that all the others were, grace was absent. I prefer to refer to this as the dispensation of the church, because salvation has always been by grace through faith, and that there is no forgiveness apart from the grace and mercy of God. It's always been that way. But at the same time, we do know that God is a God of justice. And if people are bent on pursuing a course of wickedness, you know, we can pray for God's, God to open their eyes, humble their hearts, and save their souls. But very often, the humbling of heart involves this. And we see that, when we get into David's administration, we talked about the fact that there were quite a few Philistines that were involved in David's administration. They were, he used them as some of his officers, his bodyguard. When it talks about the Cherethites and Pelethites, there in, 2 Samuel, I know it's a mouth. Those are Philistines. Gittites are people from Gath. Alright, they're Philistines. And these are people who left Philistia. Remember, David lived there for a while, and David had defeated, he had trounced the Philistines. They were paying tribute to him. And so there was interaction between Israel during the time of David and the Philistines. And the Philistine religion did not permeate Israel. On the contrary, it went a little bit the other way. And some of these folks abandoned the paganism of Philistia and came into Israel to worship the God of Israel. And how did that come about? What was the mindset in the Old Testament? My God is bigger than your God. My God is more powerful than your God. My God beat up your God. And therefore you had, and sometimes, now understand that's a false idea to some extent, because there is only one God. But sometimes there was this mentality that, you know, my God wasn't able to help me. I've prayed to my God all my life. I've worshiped my God all my life, and he has done nothing for me. When we pray for rain, it doesn't rain. And yet we see Israel's God over here, and we see David worshiping, and we see what God is doing, and therefore their God must be real. And that had an appeal. That had an appeal. You had some Ammonites also. You had Uriah the Hittite. You had some of these former pagans coming into Israel and embracing the God of Israel primarily during David's administration. Part of that had to do with the fact that David was valiant in battle, that David conquered all of his surrounding enemies. He put them to tribute. And the mindset in the day was, their God is a better God than our God. So with that Old Testament mentality, with that way of thinking, which was everywhere in that era, the idea of God's appeal, or David's appeal for vengeance, has a twofold thing. One is, if they're going to persist in their wickedness, then God, don't let them continue on to pursue their wickedness. They're better off, if they're not going to repent, if they're not going to turn to you, then take them out so they don't cause more trouble. We say, oh, that's awful. When I was a youth evangelist, and we were traveling around different churches each week, and there were some weeks, we had rallies. Sometimes we had 700, 800 kids in some of these big churches in different places, and in California and so on. And if I've got a room four times the size of this room, five times, six times the size of this room, and I've got, I can think of a time where I've got no adults on hand. Okay? Not a good thing to do, but sometimes that's what happened. And I've got 200 kids in this room. And I've got one smart aleck kid who's over here. And he is constantly disrupting. He's interrupting. He's shouting out. He's distracting. Right in the middle of something where you're on the hinge of something very important. And this kid he wants to be the center of attention. You take the kid aside and say, hey, listen, I'm glad you're coming. You need to hear this message, but I can't have you acting up because you're keeping the other kids from paying attention. You're keeping the other kids from hearing this message, which is very, very important. Now, do you want to come? Okay, then you need to quit acting up. You need to straighten up. Do you understand? Because if you don't, I'm not going to let you come back. Do you understand? Yeah, okay. That's Monday. He comes back Tuesday. He acts up again. Meet him afterwards. Say, listen, this is your last chance. If you act up tomorrow, you're not going to be able to come back Thursday and Friday. He acts up the next day. Hey, I'm sorry. I want you to, but you have not been helpful, and you're keeping these other... He is causing more trouble. So, and I only had to do that two or three times. But... I want this kid to hear the gospel. I want this kid to get saved. But he's keeping all these other kids from hearing the message.
Is he autistic?
No. No, he's like I was. You know, I don't tell my kids this too often, but my wife knows that I was far worse than my children are. So there is hope. Maybe. But using that illustration, if you have somebody who persists in wickedness and you are declaring the mercy and grace of God and they persist in their wickedness, and you're declaring the mercy and grace of God again and they persist in their wickedness, God, we're trying to do this and this. We're trying to do what you want us to do. And this one over here is persisting in hindering, in stopping, in trying to thwart what you're trying to do. And they refuse to heed, they refuse to repent, and so God, I'm asking you to remove them. And I think that's legitimate. You want repentance, you want forgiveness, you want the change. And by the way, sometimes it is the most outrageously obnoxious, wicked, whatever, that's the one that ends up getting saved. That's the one that turns. Preachers went to be with the Lord sometime last month or two. Years and years ago, went into a community to start a church. And they said, an old man gave him some counsel. This is back in the 40s, I think, 40s or 50s. He says, here's some counsel. He says, find the most wicked man in town and get him saved. Because it'll spread like wildfire what is happening at your church, that God is taking these kind of people and transforming them. And what's that?
Save his soul.
Yeah. And so he went and there was a guy that had a reputation in town. I mean, he was a drunk. He was mean. He was just, you know, so he began to share the gospel with him. And he made hell hot as he talked to this guy. And the guy scoffed and blah, 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 blah. And about 4 or 5 days go by. It was a phone call. He says, preacher, this is so-and-so. I want you to come over to my house. What about? I'll tell you when you get here. And the guy's sitting there. And the preacher comes in and says, well, what do you want? What's the problem? He says, well, I'm under conviction. That's what the problem is. and you'd have to know this particular preacher. Is that so? And how does it feel? Are you feeling guilty? You know, yes, I am. Help me deal with this. Well, how guilty do you feel? And he let it ride a little bit, but the guy got saved, life transformed, and that was a catalyst to people coming to see what was going on at this church. So sometimes that kind of thing happens, but an imprecatory prayer is legitimate. You want to pray for the grace and mercy of God. I pray for, as far as our government is concerned, especially the president and his cabinet stuff, I pray for humbling of heart, opening of eyes, and salvation. And for God to thwart the work of evildoers. Now that may be an imprecation, if we have unrepentant people, which is usually the case. So, you know. So arise, O Lord, O God, verse 12. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. The rest of us are suffering because of these rascals over here. The rest of us are suffering as we're trying to do what we're supposed to do. We have humbled ourselves before you. We are striving, varying degrees of success, but we are striving to be faithful servants to the Lord, and these people over here are making our lives miserable. And so, God, we're asking you to intervene on our behalf and get a hold of these people and humble them. Humble them. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He's shaking his fist at God. He has said now in his heart, thou wilt not require. There is no justice. I can do as I please. God will never hold me to account. That's what the wicked says. Thou hast seen it. God, you're aware. There's nothing that escapes the knowledge of God. But God has seen them. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Lord, we don't have any recourse. And we're asking you to intervene on our behalf. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, we hear about all the horrible persecutions going on around the world, and it isn't just in the Muslim lands. You look at North Korea and China and Indochina, where it's the Buddhists between Vietnam and Burma. It's the Buddhists that are persecuting the Christians. Same thing in Nepal. It's the Hindus that are persecuting them in India and Nepal. And then it's the Russian Orthodox that are persecuting the Christians in the Russians invaded the eastern half of Ukraine. And the Christian, the evangelical, the Bible believers are under persecution. The Russians are marching into a church during service with Orthodox priests and say, we are taking over the building and giving it over to the Orthodox. And these born again believers have no recourse. What do? You pray for the Lord's intervention because we try to do everything else other than turn to God. And it's when we get to the end of ourselves that we finally say, okay, God, I need this. And we should be praying all along. But we look at the different things that are going on. And then you look here in the States and say, well, we don't have any trouble like they have over there. But we do have trouble here. A business trying to get a building permit, as hard as that is, doesn't have as hard a time as a church does. They give churches fits trying to get a building permit. And it isn't just here. When my brother, they bought 15 acres on the state highway outside of town, and they were all jazzed because they were boxed into a 2 acre, piece of ground on a dirt road on the other side of a hill that no one could see. And if they had bad weather, nobody could drive on the dirt road. They got 15 acres on a state highway. It was a perfect location. It was just beautiful. They got a screaming deal on it. They had, what was the complaint? Well, if we get let the church build there, that'll come off the tax rolls. Now, you know, if they build a hospital, it'll come off the tax rolls too, but that doesn't matter. Or if United Way wanted to build a building, that would come off the tax rolls too, but that doesn't matter. What we don't want is for a church to be built here. And this is rural western Michigan, outside of Grand Rapids. This is not a liberal haven. All right, this is a relatively conservative part of Michigan. And you had this kind of thing in a rural farm district. They did not want a church built there. And he went and met with the council, and he did this, and finally had to hire a lawyer. And once the lawyer got involved, then the council was rebuked for stepping out of line. But still, that kind of thing goes on. That's standard operating procedure around here in the United States. And it's becoming more and more of a problem. Yes?
Mm-hmm. The gay crowds.
Yeah. No, it's any number of things. Any number of things. You know that it's only the wicked that we have to cater to. I'll give you another example. A fella I know, pastor, believe it or not, there's a church like ours, as far as our philosophy and style and everything else, in the city of San Francisco. There's actually several churches like ours in San Francisco. This one is about 400 people. It's a good-sized church. Been there for many years. And they had some special meetings to promote, to deal with family issues. It was not dealing with homosexuality in particular. It was the idea of dealing with traditional family and how to handle family issues and this kind of thing. And the gay crowd, and this was advertised in the community, you know, bring people in, you know, be a help to your families and so on. And the gay crowd showed up and were outside banging on the windows, honking horns, graffiti, shouting and screaming, all this other stuff. The police were called. The police would not come. They would not come. And all this disruption going on. Now, see, it's opposite of what it ought to be. And if the authorities will not come and help, God, we need to recognize the fact that our hope is not in the authorities. Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in the local police department. Because really, who's to say that they're going to, you know. I read something, a headline recently that in the last 2 weeks, that in Seattle, for burglaries and that kind of thing, the police only show up about 20 to 25% of the time. They don't bother. Yeah, they don't bother. The paperwork and this is the same thing with your school districts and everything else, that the reason they keep wanting more money is because it used to be that the vast majority of your employees in a school district were the teachers. Well, now it's the bureaucracy that has to fill out all the paperwork because the government is requiring it. So and it's coming to churches too, that we have all this stuff that we have to deal with. You know, sometimes not having our own building is a huge blessing. It is a huge blessing. It's a tool. It's one of those things. Would we be better off with a building? Yes and no. And so we pray for God to intervene. And because the poor, the destitute are counting on God. And then he says there in verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness till none be found. You know, as you look at wicked people in high places, if something happens to them, somebody on the outside, if they're assassinated or they're whatever the case may be, they become a martyr. What you want is for their own wickedness to become known, that they would discredit themselves. Because that's, as far as the population is concerned, that's the only answer. And seek out the wickedness that till none be found. God, make the wickedness be known, that people would know. The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. This is our prayer. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Because this is the nature of humanity. Fallen humanity is going to attack God's people. It's just the way it is. Whether they're rich or they're poor, the rich have more power, but it doesn't matter. The rich, because like I said, the persecution that's going on, for example, in Vietnam and stuff, it's the poor people that are attacking the churches. It just varies from place to place. But Lord, make it happen. Because really, when we're praying for this, ultimately, this is one of the, Lord, when you come and establish your kingdom, I know the tribulation comes first and everything, but once you establish your kingdom, then all this oppression will cease. And then once we get to the eternal state, it won't even be remembered. So in the meantime, this is what we deal with. This is life. And it's always been that way. And what we deal with today is nothing different than what they had to deal with back then, except, praise the Lord, in our country, it's considerably less violent, less life-threatening. But the oppression is still there. Unbelievers attacking what we believe, what we do, hindrances here, stumbling blocks there. Lord, intervene on our behalf that we might be able to do what we're supposed to do without hindrance. And may you humble the hearts of the oppressors. Save their souls. But Father, if they are impenitent, take them out. Take them out. Father, thank you that you are Almighty God. Father, thank you that you know what's going on. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. And Father, time and time again, we have not only seen here, but we've heard stories all over the place about how you have intervened and done some amazing things. And Father, we ask that you do that. Father, we see the pervasive wickedness that goes on in this country. Father, that the overtly wicked are only a small minority of the population, and yet they seem to have the ear of everybody in leadership. And Father, we ask that you would intervene. Father, we ask you to send an awakening in our land. Father, that the wicked would recognize their guilt and their need of a Savior. And Father, you'd save and transform their lives. And Father, if they persist in their wickedness, Father, we ask that their wickedness would be seen and known and that it would be discredited. And Father, for those who are the leaders, Father, I pray that you would take them out of positions of leadership. And Father, if need be, take them out. Father, we want to see them saved. We want to see them forgiven and transformed. But Father, if not, may they not hinder. Father, accomplish this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.